most of the psalms I've entitled Praying the Psalm with Jesus, for obvious reasons. And sometimes we've left a few verses out. When there's a lot of verses out, excuse me, I've entitled it Praying Excerpts from Psalm. Now, Psalm 37 is quite different again. The word pray doesn't occur in it. I've called it Reflecting on Psalm 37 in Jesus' company. The reason is that this is not actually a prayer. It's a manifesto on how to live in an unjust world. The psalmist calls on his age and experience to contrast two groups of people and God's judgment on their lives. Through greed, neglect, and historical events, the psalmist finds himself in a society in which some have grown rich at the expense of others. How are the dispossessed to act? In what kind of project are those concerned for the dispossessed to be involved? Where is God in all this, and how are people to do God's will? The psalm is a call not to lose heart when the irreligious seem to prosper, but to continue to trust in God and to wait upon God's grace. Justice will prevail, the psalmist assures us. Not surprisingly, if we want to listen to Jesus rather than the psalmist, we will need to make some adjustments to the text. So I'll simply read the text to you and you'll see what I've been suggesting. The psalmist says, don't fret because people act badly. Don't envy those who do wrong. They wither like grass and fade like the green of the fields. Trust in God and do good. Cultivate faithfulness. Let God be your delight, and you'll be given what your heart is seeking. Commit your life to God. Trust God to act on your behalf, and your justice will shine forth like the dawn, your judgments like the sun at noon. Rest in God and wait patiently. Do not fret over those who prosper as they carry out their evil schemes. Restrain your anger, control your rage. Fretting leads only to evil. It's the meek who will inherit the land and enjoy abundant prosperity. The wicked plot against the just and gnash their teeth. Their end is near. The wicked unsheathe the sword and draw the bow to bring down the poor and the needy, to kill those who live upright lives. Their sword will enter their own heart, their bow will be broken. Better the few things owned by the just than to be wealthy and do evil. The power of the wicked will be broken. God sustains the just. God watches over the lives of the blameless. Their heritage will go on forever. They're not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have all they need. The wrongdoers will pass away like the flowers, vanish like smoke. The wicked borrow and do not repay. The just are generous and keep giving. Those blessed by God will inherit the land. God makes our steps secure, holding us in love as we journey through life. We might stumble, but we will not fall, for God is holding us by the hand. And the psalmist continues with advising us, the just are always giving liberally and lending, and their children will be blessed. Avoid evil, do good, and you'll always have a home. For God loves justice and will not forsake the faithful. The irreligious are altogether destroyed. The children of the wicked shall be cut off. The just will inherit the land and live in it forever. The just utter wisdom. The judgments they pronounce are true. They carry the law of their God in their hearts. They do not falter. And he continues, the wicked watch for the just, seeking to kill them. God will not abandon the just to their power, or let them be condemned when they're brought to trial. Hope in God. Keep to the way of love. Observe the blameless. Keep your eyes on the upright. Prosperity is for the peacemakers. There's no future for those who cut themselves off from God. The deliverance of the just comes from God, their refuge in time of trouble. God rescues them from the wicked and saves them. So as you've just heard, there's actually no prayer in that. It's not addressed to God. Some wonderful advice on the whole, given to us by the psalmist. I have omitted a number of verses. I'll read them now, you might see why. Verse 9 and 10 read, for the wicked will be cut off. Wait but for a moment, the irreligious are no more. Search them out, they're not there. Verse 25, I've been young and now I'm old, says the psalmist. I've never seen the just forsaken or their children begging bread. Well, I don't know where he's living, and you might wonder about that. He may be starting to lose it a bit, but whatever. It's a bit unreal, I would think. And he goes on, I've seen the wicked puffed up with pride, towering like a luxuriant cedar. I passed by again, and they were no more. Though I sought them, they could not be found. So just a few reflections on that advice given us by the psalmist. Do not fret, he said, because people act badly. Don't envy those who do wrong. The psalmist builds up a picture of their lives and the evil for which they're responsible. They plan evil and they carry it out. They're irreligious, having no regard for God or God's will. They're living in opulence and they tower over others like a luxuriant cedar. He also describes what's going to happen to them. They'll fade and wither. Their day of retribution is coming. Their sword will enter their own heart. They'll perish. They'll vanish. They'll be cut off. They'll be no more. They will be altogether destroyed. The good, on the other hand, trust in God, he says, and do good. Well, they cultivate faithfulness. They commit their life's journey to God. They rest in God. They hope in God. They're meek. They're poor and needy, but live good lives. All of these are taken from the psalm. They're generous and keep giving. They're blessed by God. They're just. They keep in God's way. They're people of peace. The psalmist speaks of the reward of the just. God will give them their heart's desire, he says. God will act on their behalf. God upholds them. Their heritage will last forever. They'll have abundance. They won't lack bread, and their children will be for them a blessing. They'll always have a home. They'll experience salvation and liberation from God. The central refrain of the psalm is that the poor will inherit the land promised them by God. Jesus quotes from that verse, "The meek will inherit the land." As you know, he quotes from that in his Beatitudes, Matthew 5. We recall Jesus' parable concerning God's ultimate judgment of what matters in life. There are those who give food to the hungry, says Jesus, and drink to the thirsty, who welcome strangers and clothe the naked, who care for the sick and visit those in prison. They will inherit God's kingdom, says Jesus, eternal life. And there are those who do not care for others in this way. If they obstinately persist in their behaviour, the consequence for them will be separation from God. The psalmist assures, to quote, those who trust in God and do good, he assures, your justice will shine forth like the dawn and your judgments like the noonday. God will act in favour of the oppressed and will vindicate those who commit themselves to God. God, as the psalmist sees it, is the one who liberated Israel from slavery in Egypt. He led them through the desert and gave them the promised land. But there are some who, because of the injustice of the powerful, are not enjoying the land that is theirs. They're unjustly dispossessed. God, the psalmist assures us, God will redeem them. God strengthens them and rescues them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in God. Their heritage will last forever. We hear Jesus say, believe in me, even though you die, you will. Just a couple of quotes to highlight them from the psalm. God makes our steps secure, holding us in love as we journey through life. We might stumble, but we will not fall, for God is holding us by the hand. And again, they carry the law of God in their hearts. They do not falter. Hope in God, he says, keep to the way of love. God will not forsake the faithful. Can you hear Jesus saying, it's not a prayer, he is. But can you hear Jesus saying, quoting now from the psalm, let God be your delight, and you will be given what your heart is seeking. Commit your life to God. Rest in God and wait patiently. God makes our steps secure, holding us in love as we journey through life. God is holding us by the hand. You'll always have a home. Hope in God and keep to the way of love. And a final comment on the psalm. There are a number of parallels between the psalm, Psalm 37, and the Beatitudes of Jesus. I'll take it as read. So we won't pray that psalm because it's actually not a prayer. But by all means, read it, reflect on it, and there's a lot of lovely advice in it from the psalmist, even better from Jesus. But let's move now to Psalm 38. And again, I've done something with this psalm because I felt it was more powerful to do this. I'm suggesting that we listen to Jesus talking to us, not praying to God and we praying with him, but listen to Jesus and see how it captures you. Psalm 38. The psalm is composed as a prayer, but I've adapted it to have Jesus, like he's speaking to the beloved disciple at the Last Supper. Put yourself there and listen to him. So I've shifted it, put a different focus in the psalm. I'll read it. God is rebuking you, but not in anger. God is disciplining you, but not in wrath. The arrows of love are striking you. The hand of love lies heavy upon you. This can happen in our life. No part of your flesh is free from wounds because of your indignation. There's no sound bone in your body because of your sin. Yes, your guilty deeds are overwhelming you. Their burden is too heavy for you to bear. Your wounds grow foul and fester because of your folly. I know you are utterly bowed down and prostrate, mourning all day long. You're burning with fever. No part of your body is free from pain. You're utterly spent and crushed. You groan because of the anguish in your heart. God knows all your longing. Your sighing is not hidden from God. Your heart is pounding. Your strength is spent. The light of your eyes is gone. Friends and neighbours avoid you, keeping their distance. Those who seek your life lay snares for you. Those who seek to hurt you speak of ruin. They think up treachery all day long. Like the deaf who cannot hear, like the dumb unable to speak, you have no words for your defence. In God you can hope, for God will answer you. They're gloating over you, those who make fun of you when you stumble. On the point of collapsing, you have no relief from your pain. And then Jesus' advice, as I hear it, confess your guilt. It's your sins that fill you with dismay. Your enemies are strong, many of those who hate you for no reason. They render you evil for good, and they attack you for seeking what is right. Your God, Jesus assures us in the words of the psalm, your God will not forsake you. Your God is close. God is hastening to come to your aid. And now comment. The psalmist acknowledges his sin, but cries out to God not to leave him in such terrible physical and mental anguish. The psalm is unusual in the power of its description of suffering, and there might be times in our life when this psalm will help us so we realise we're not alone. The psalmist assumes, according to the mentality of the time, that suffering is willed by God and therefore must be a form of punishment for sin. And so he asks forgiveness. As with an earlier psalm, Psalm 32, so here, this is not a prayer that the sinless Jesus could pray, but it is a prayer he could pray, or advice he could give us when we're in pain. Instead of listening to the psalmist address God, could we listen to Jesus addressing us, knowing that he will hold us in love as we acknowledge our sinfulness and plead for God's compassion? The psalmist is not objecting against being rebuked and disciplined, but he is objecting against this extent of it, expressed here in terms of God's anger. The psalmist is confident that in spite of his sin, God knows that his deepest yearning is for communion with God. God knows all your suffering. Your sighing is not hidden from God. Having described his sufferings, the psalmist spends the rest of the psalm, beginning in verse 11, speaking of how other people are relating to him. They're afraid of the contagion that they would contract from contact with one with whom, in their eyes, God is obviously displeased. They take the occasion to threaten and defame him. So there's no prayer there either. So I'm going to move to Psalm 39, and we can pray this psalm in Jesus' company. So place yourself there on the breast of Jesus and let this psalm, let him pray it, and then we'll join him later. I said to myself, I will watch my behaviour lest I sin with my tongue. I will control what I say when confronted by the wicked. So we're praying this, but Jesus is there with us as we do so. I was silent and I held myself back, but to no avail. The prosperity of the wicked stirred my grief. My heart was burning within me. While I was attempting control, the fire inside me blazed. I found myself unable to hold my tongue. God, what will become of me? How fleeting is my life? A short span you've given me. My days are nothing in your sight. We human beings are no more than a breath. We pass away like a shadow. Our life passes by. We amass possessions, not knowing who will enjoy them. So what am I waiting for? Cries the psalmist. My God, my hope is in you. Free me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the taunt of the fool. I'm silent. I do not open my mouth, since this is all your doing. I hope you can see the culture that he belongs to. Suffering, so God is causing it, since God controls everything, and so God must be doing it because of sin. So he says to God, stop tormenting me. I'm worn down by the blows of your hand. You chastise us in our guilt, like a moth consuming what we treasure. We human beings are no more than a breath. Hear my prayer, O God, attend to my cry. Do not ignore my tears, for I am your guest, a stranger passing by like all who have gone before me. Look away so that I can breathe again before I depart and is no more. A comment, that refrain, we human beings are no more than a breath. The Hebrew for we human beings is Adam, which means everyone, mankind. God created mankind. Male and female he made them. And breath is, the Hebrew is hebel, hebel. And you might be able to hear in there the word Abel. That's why the name in that story, Cain is the city person, the smith, Cain in Hebrew. Abel is just, he's just there like a puff of air and then not there anymore. So there's an allusion here in the psalm to the story of Cain and Abel. Like Abel, we're here for a brief moment. Our life is over like a sigh, like a hebel, like a passing breath that is here one moment and gone the next. Clearly the psalmist is facing death. He tries to restrain himself, but he can't, and he bursts into a cry to God for respite. It's a tragic reflection on the human condition. The tension is not resolved, and the reflection is indecisive. The psalmist assumes that it's God who determines how long we live. It's you who've done it, he says. And you hear that a lot. People say, oh, well, when my time is up, or when God decides, I'll die. God is loving you. He's not deciding when you'll die or not, as the case. He's not controlling the world. It's constant love. When I die, it won't be because God's worked out when I'm going to die. It'll be because my leukemia takes over, or whatever it is in different people's situations. Since God is never unjust, his, the psalmist's, short span of life must be punishment for his sin, he thinks. The guilt of his transgression lies heavily upon him. Tragically, his focus is on himself rather than on God, and so his hope is fragile. He wants God to turn his attention elsewhere so that he forgets about me for a little while and then I can keep living. Jesus' understanding of the way God relates to the human condition is very different. This, along with his sinlessness and his belief in God's gift of life after death, means that Psalm 39 is not a prayer that Jesus could make his own. However, there are aspects of the psalmist's experience that Jesus did share. The author of the letter to the Hebrews compares Jesus' shedding of blood to that of Abel. Like the psalmist, Jesus pleaded with his Father to save him from death. In his struggle in Gethsemane, was he pleading for more time to complete his mission? Like the psalmist, Jesus placed his hope in God, and he wants us to place our hope in God. Unlike the psalmist, Jesus reached a place of peace and commitment to continue his mission of love, come what may. For he knew in faith that ultimately all that mattered was his Father's will. Unlike the psalmist, Jesus knew that physical death is not the end of life. He was passing from this world and going to the Father. As he said, I'm coming to you. So for Jesus, there is no dying. Death means separation from the source of life, which is God. There's a passing, there's a, in his case, a crucifixion. In our case, it'll be something, whatever. And that's all part of the organic life we live. God's role in it is to embrace us in love at every moment and then take us into his embrace when death occurs, physical death occurs. Could we hear Jesus praying these little bits from the psalm? God, what will become of me? How fleeting is my life? A short span you've given me, my days are as nothing in your sight. Can we hear Jesus praying, we human beings are no more than a breath. We pass away like a shadow. Our life is passing Can we hear him say, "My God, my hope is in you. And hear my prayer, O God. Attend to my cry." For the rest, we can pray the psalm in Jesus' company, knowing that he understands our fears as he reminds us of the Father's longing for us to live and live to the full. So let's pray it in choir with Jesus. Thank you. And we'll conclude this session with Psalm 40, praying it with Jesus. I anxiously awaited you, O God. At long last, you stooped down to me. You heard my cry. You drew me up from the desolate pit, from the miry bog. You set me on solid ground. You put in my mouth a new song, a song of praise. Witnessing this, many will be moved to put their trust in you. Blessed and happy are those who place their trust in God, who are not seduced by idols, nor caught up in illusions. How many wonderful things you've done, O God. How many graces you have thought up to favour me. There is no one like you. I'm tempted to recount them, but they surpass anything I could cry. Sacrifice and offerings you do not desire. You want a listening ear. For burnt or sin offerings you have not asked. And so I say, here I am. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me that I am to carry out your will, O my God. I long to do it. Your law is etched in the depths of my heart. I proclaim the good news of your justice to the great congregation. See, I have not restrained my lips. You know this, O God. I haven't kept your justice hidden within my heart. I've spoken of your faithfulness and your saving help. I've not concealed your covenant love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. O God, do not withhold from me your tender compassion. Let your covenant love and your faithfulness always keep me safe. I am beset with countless evils. My guilty deeds have caught up with me until I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. And my heart asks within me, free me, O God. Hasten to help me. And I've just omitted a couple of verses from that psalm, and they're verses that are not found in the church's liturgy, either in the sacramentary or in the prayer of the church. I've omitted, let all those who seek my life be put to shame and confusion. Let those who desire to harm me be repulsed and dishonored. Let those who say to me, ha, ha, remain aghast because of their shame. The psalmist sings in praise of God, who has drawn me from the desolate pit. His need for help continues, and he admits that it is his own sins that are largely responsible for his suffering. My guilty deeds, he says, have caught up with me. He's come to see that what God wants from him more than anything else is that he embrace God's will in his heart. Repeating a psalm, a verse from the psalm, I say, here I am. In the scroll of the book, it's written of me that I am to carry out your will, O my God. I long to do it. Your law is etched in the depths of my heart. The psalmist declares his commitment to carry out God's will, to witness to his personal experience of God's justice and uprightness, truth and saving action, covenant love and fidelity, and God's compassion. God has dug through his blocked ear to open up a path for his word that may enter into the psalmist's heart. The psalmist declares, when we have a text from Hebrews which quotes this part of the psalm, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, You have taken no pleasure. And so I said, see, God, I've come to do your will. O God, in the scroll of the book, it is written of me. We share the psalmist's pain as he continues to reach out to those who, in rejecting him, are rejecting his Father, closing their hearts to God's longing to free them from their idols. Blessed and happy, says the psalmist, are those who place their trust in you, O God, who are not seduced by idols or caught up in illusions. So we join Jesus now as he rejoices when people, so often the simple people, open their hearts to welcome God, whose heart longs to embrace them. We read in Luke, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've revealed these things to infants. Yes, Father, for such is your gracious will. The psalmist knows that the cult, the worship, is not enough. God is calling him to a special vocation, calling us. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus twice quotes the following from Hosea. I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. And as we pray this Psalm 40 with Jesus, let us thank him for revealing to us a God of love. Let us pray to see whatever is blocking us from listening to God's Spirit in our hearts, revealing God's loving will to us. Let us renew our commitment to doing God's will. Let's pray this now with Jesus. Thank you.
Thank you. to love your saving presence, keep saying, Great is God.
As for me, I am poor and needy, but God loves you for me. You are my helper, my deliverer, and my helper in the present day.
And I'll conclude with the prayer of abandonment.
Oh.